With all the unrighteousness, injustice, even contempt for God in this world, you might think that Christians are supposed to mourn always. But in fact, the Bible calls believers to rejoice always. See why God commands you to be joyful next on Grace to You. The Bible says, rejoice always, and that is exactly what it says. Do you ever feel it's a bit unrealistic? How are you supposed to apply that, for example, when some loved one dies, or when your health is failing, when you lose a job, or your house, or a relationship? Thankfully, the Bible not only tells you to be grateful at all times, it also explains how to pull that off, how to be joyful and content in less than joyful situations. See how joy like that is possible today on Grace to You. John MacArthur is continuing this Thanksgiving week of broadcasts with a message titled, Rejoice Always. And here now is John MacArthur.
I want to draw you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is one of those verses that are very rare in the Bible, containing only two words. Rejoice always. It is a command. Rejoice always. As I think about why, and I just jotted these things down because they're personal to me, but I think they're universal for Christians. What makes me obey this command to rejoice always? What is it that motivates me to do that? And here's the way that has to go. You go back to where you started. I am motivated to rejoice always as an immediate response to the character of God. To the character of God. What do I mean by that? Well, it's like Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What strengthens me in the midst of difficulty and trial is the joy I find in the rock of my God. It is my theology proper, to be technical. It is my knowledge of who God is as creator and sustainer of the universe, as sovereign over everything, as the lover of my soul, the redeemer of my life, as the gracious God, as the wise God. It is my understanding of the character and nature of God that anchors my joy. God is too wise to ever make a mistake. God is too loving to be unkind to His children. God is too gracious not to overlook my sin. God is too merciful to allow me to be devastated. God is my protector. God is more powerful than Satan. God is more powerful than demons. God overrules all circumstances. And I belong to that God. He's my God. Scripture is filled with these confidences. You can read them for yourself through the Psalms and through the prophets and elsewhere. My joy is, first of all, anchored in my God. There are many people who are Christians who struggle with joy because they don't understand God the way He's revealed in Scripture. That's tragic. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So what motivates me to be joyful in everything is my understanding of God and His sovereign love and His infinite wisdom and grace. Secondly, I am motivated to rejoice always in appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 3 expresses this, and it ought to be all of our testimonies. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a definition. That's one of my favorite definitions of a Christian. What's a Christian? Somebody who worships in the Spirit of God, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't matter to me what happens to the flesh. Doesn't matter to me in the sense of what happens to the earthly thing. What is important to me is what happens on the spiritual level. worshiping God and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous reality that is. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 says. Everything is mine because of His death, resurrection, ascension, intercession, second coming, and eternal reign. Everything that Christ has done, is now doing, and will yet do accrues to my personal benefit because I am Christ and Christ is mine. Nothing can overrule that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. You can be reminded by reading Romans 8, 38 and 39. Nothing. The work of Christ has purchased for me eternal redemption with all of its blessings and all the riches of heaven are promised to me and are already being dispensed at the point of my need even in this life and someday in the life to come in greater measure. I am rejoicing always because of the character of God, because of the wonder of the work of Christ, and thirdly, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How can I not rejoice when I know the Spirit of God is leading me to understand the truth? When I know the Spirit of God is an anointing from God that teaches me all things so that I don't need to listen to human teachers because I have an anointing from God that teaches me all things. 1 John 2. When I have the Spirit of Christ who is in me, when the Spirit has gifted me for Christian ministry, when the Spirit is my comforter and my strengthener and the one who comes alongside to help and to aid me, when the Spirit of God is the guarantor of my eternal redemption, the seal of my salvation, I have no fear that my God will fail. I have no fear that my Christ will fail. I have no fear that the Spirit will fail. And my joy is anchored there. And I know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together for my good to accomplish the plan of eternal redemption in me. Therefore, the gracious work of the triune God is the foundation of my unceasing joy. Now we move from that. Perhaps some particulars that rise out of that. I rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to spiritual blessings continually given. You start with who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, then you move to what they do on our behalf. Being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, knowing that nothing is held back. As Peter put it, you have all things pertaining to life and godliness. If you have all that you could possibly need, and there isn't anything more that you need, and it's all at your disposal all the time, as Paul tells the Ephesians, that God gives us everything we need out of the abundance of His riches, there's only one reasonable response to that, and that is joy. Deep down joy. And then next, I rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to divine providence. To divine providence. Providence is a wonderful doctrine. The doctrine of providence simply means that God takes all the events, all the actions of all the people in the world all the time, moving with a measure of self-determination and freedom, and weaves them together to accomplish perfectly His sovereign and eternal plan. That to me is mind-boggling. My life gets hopelessly complicated with just a few contingencies. Doesn't yours? You're struggling because you got to pick up 3 kids in 3 locations, get the groceries, make dinner for your husband, and you're overwhelmed. And God has the almost infinite number of independent contingencies which He perfectly orchestrates to accomplish exactly what He intended from before time began. It's absolutely inconceivable to the human mind. That is to say, I don't have to control everything in my life. I don't have to manipulate everything in my life. I can let life bring what it brings and move through life knowing that whatever happens, God providentially orders it to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8. It's just a staggering reality. It's a lot easier from a human perspective if God just did a miracle, if He just invaded all these contingencies, says, I'm moving these aside, I'm going to make the axe head float, I'm going to make the sea part, I'm going to raise the dead, I'm going to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, I'm going to walk on water. That's miraculous. That is understandable to me. I can understand that I can manage that information better than I can manage the information of providence. It's just too staggering. But because God is a God of absolute sovereign providence, I rejoice, because nothing is outside His plan. I also rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to answered prayer. John 16:24, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I rejoice that God answers prayer. That in itself is enough to keep the joy flowing. I rejoice as an act of reasonable response to the truth of Scripture. In 1 John 1:4, these things that are written that your joy may be full. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119 closes in toward the end of that lengthy psalm in verse, I think it's 162. I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. And this was the attitude of the psalmist. There are several more like that in that psalm. But I find in the word cause for joy, incessant, unending joy. And when the word of Christ dwells in me richly, Colossians 3:16, I wind up speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody and rejoicing in my heart because of the truth. What else can I do as a Christian when I know my God, when I know my Christ, when I know my Holy Spirit, and I understand all the spiritual blessings, all of the working of divine providence, and all of answered prayer, and everything in the Word of God is working together in my life to produce the purposes of God for my eternal blessing? What can I do but rejoice? I even think, and here's another one, joy is a reasonable response to Christian fellowship. I don't mind being around unconverted people, but I prefer to be with believers because there is a level of joy that I don't experience with non-believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this is what he experienced. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you? You bring me so much joy, he says. I can't even count it. I can't even sum up enough thanks for it. The wonderful privilege and pleasure, the overwhelming joy that comes from Christian fellowship. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:4, he wanted to come and see Timothy so he could be filled with joy. He found such consummate joy in the experience of Christian fellowship. Paul writes to Philemon, verse 7, I've come to have much joy in your love. Much joy in your love. Now, no matter how you look at the Christian life, you look at all the blessings that are poured out to us, divine providence orchestrating everything. You look at answered prayer. You look at the Scripture. You look at Christian fellowship. And then you could even include the promise of future glory, the promise that is yet to be unfolded for us in the glory which is to come, that certainly is cause for joy. So, there are plenty of motivations, aren't there? Let me close with just some hindrances. If you're not rejoicing, there are maybe some reasons. One, you're not a Christian. You just think you are. You're going through a trial. You're cursing God, you're mad at God, or you just generally don't have any joy. Some of you are living with a spouse like that, or you're living with a child like that, or some of you young people are living with a parent like that who maybe claims to be a Christian, but you just don't see any joy. Pretty good evidence that that person's not a Christian, because this is a gift from God through Christ planted in the heart. There's a well of joy in the believer. If you don't see it, start at that point, questioning whether that person's really saved. There may have been momentary joy in the past, you know, like the seed that went into the rocky soil, and it was received with joy and sprung up for a while, and as soon as trouble came, remember? As soon as trouble came and tested that faith, it perished because it wasn't the real thing. That's why trials are so helpful, because when you pass the test, you know your faith is the real thing. I think ignorance can steal your joy. Ignorance can devastate joy. I mean, for example, if I believed in this modern openness theology, that says that God is not sovereign, God doesn't know the future, God doesn't determine the future because he doesn't know it, God is just up there in heaven watching things happen like a film or a movie he's never seen. And as it moves along, he watches and says, wow, never expected that. That's a surprise. Wow, that was a tricky ending on that deal. And God doesn't know any more about it than you do watching a film you've never seen or reading a book you've never read. If I believed that that was true of God, I wouldn't have any joy. If I believed God had to react to those millions and millions of actions and events that go on in the world and try to sort out some way to make sense out of it all, I would have plenty of reason to fear. And my joy would be gone. Some families who came to our church from another church expressed to me that what brought them to this church was one message that I preached when they came and visited. I preached a message on the sovereignty of God. And they said it was absolutely transforming. Some people might think that the message on the sovereignty of God's a little thick, a little technical, a little theological. The truth of the matter is they expressed to me with real zeal and passion, we lived our whole lives under the sovereignty of Satan. Our whole theological experience in our church was that Satan wants to kill you, Satan wants to make your baby sick, Satan wants to break your marriage up, Satan wants to get in your house and put his demons in your bedrooms, you got to plead the blood and you got to get Satan out of this and that, Satan wants to steal your job, he wants to give you cancer, and here they were always under the sovereignty of Satan and busy talking to the demons and talking to the devil to try to pronounce formulas on them to get them out of their lives. And it created palpitations of the heart, panic attacks, etc. Who wants to live like that? Listen, Satan is not sovereign. Satan is a servant of God who can't move in one direction, one spiritual millimeter unless God allows it. And he's already been crushed under your feet, Romans says, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, meaning Satan. You have nothing to fear from him at all because God is sovereign. If you have an aberrant theology, no wonder you don't have any joy if you believe Satan is running your life. Bad theology steals joy. If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's a bummer. That'll make you unhappy. False expectations will steal your joy. You know, the idea somehow that, wait a minute, I came to Jesus and, you know, isn't Jesus the one that always helps you win the championship? Isn't Jesus the one that helped you throw the touchdown pass or make the basket at the buzzer? Isn't Jesus the one that, you know, made your company really big and you really rich? I came to Jesus and I lost my job. And I got cut from the team. What happened? Isn't Jesus supposed to make life happy? Am I not supposed to have healing at my disposal? Isn't he supposed to answer all my prayers, and shouldn't my life be sort of filled with a healthy dose of miracles? I remember one person who was raised in that theology came to our church, and I said, why did you leave and come? He said, because they wouldn't let me be poor or sick. Well, false expectations, that's a deadly setup. I don't know what you expect the Lord to deliver you, but I'll tell you what he promised. John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble. I promise you that. But I have overcome the world. So it's not fatal. It's just part of your perfection. Count it all joy because it's perfecting your faith. It's proving the reality of your faith, strengthening it into enduring faith. Forgetfulness will steal your joy. It'll put a lid on the well so you can't draw the joy. What do you mean by forgetfulness? Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. You know, it's really good to just remember and remember and remember and remember the history of God's goodness throughout redemptive history as well as throughout your life, because it helps you draw the well of joy. Self-absorption will steal your joy. We start worrying about all the little things in your life that aren't the way you want them. Sort of narcissistic navel watching, sort of self-centeredness, self-analysis, analytical baggage, getting all caught up in trying to interpret every little thing in your life. That'll steal it. And there's one other thing, it's a big one, feelings. feelings. I just don't feel joyful. Well, what you've just admitted is you don't have the mental discipline to control your emotions. Sometimes I'm sure people think that I'm not very emotional. I'm very emotional. Well, you know I'm emotional when I preach, but sometimes people think maybe I'm not emotional on the compassionate side or whatever. I feel things very deeply, I think, the way anybody does. I feel emotional joys and emotional sorrows. I feel highs and lows like everybody does. I understand disappointment and grief, and as well as exhilarating happiness and experiencing not only in my own personal life and life of my family, but in the lives of the people who are a part of my life and your lives as well. But as you grow in the Lord, your life is not controlled by those feelings. Those feelings are controlled by the truth, so that the emotions serve your understanding. It's not acceptable to say to God, "I'm sorry, God, I would like to rejoice, but I can't control my feeling." That's a problem. That's a spiritual problem, because it says, one, you don't know enough about your God to rejoice in spite of the circumstance, or there's some sin in your life that's stealing that joy, or you don't trust God to be who He's revealed Himself to be. I think what might appear as a lack of emotion or compassion is really a confident joy. You don't want to be ruled by your emotions. You want to express them. They're wonderful gifts from God. But feelings as a control device will steal your joy. Summing up, the ground of our rejoicing is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the commitment of the triune God to us in promises that govern the past, the present, and the future. The ground of our rejoicing is that everything we need in life is available to us and provided for us, and that God controls everything to His glory and our good. So when we're commanded to rejoice always, that's a reasonable command. When we're told again to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, when it's reiterated, we bow in the knee again and say that's exactly right, and we have the resource to do that. And the key, of course, is to look away from the changing circumstance to the unchangeable God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the unchangeable benefits and blessings of our salvation, and the unchangeable promise of eternal heaven. So that the joyful Christian thinks more of his Lord than his personal difficulties, more of his spiritual riches in Christ than his poverty on earth, and more of his glorious fulfillment in heaven than his present pain. Therein lies our joy.
How can you experience joy during the most painful trials? John MacArthur said it's because as a Christian you have the care of the unchangeable God, spiritual riches in Christ, and a glorious future in heaven. And that's greater than any present pain. Rejoice always is the title of John's lesson on today's Grace to You. Certainly, John, that rejoicing always can be a challenge when those trials come, particularly when a loved one is suffering. We recently heard from a listener whose family is going through a difficult time, and I know that you want to share her story as well as the outcome.
Thank you, Carl. I love to read letters. They are the feedback that we desperately love to get, and that's a reminder that if you haven't written this ministry, write us. Tell us what the work of Grace to You has meant in your life. Anyway, here's a letter from Phoebe. Dear Grace to You, thank you so much for your service and making John's sermons available on the internet and radio, which I try to listen to every day. I praise and thank God for the solid teaching of His Word. Just to let you know the impact this is having. My cousin in the Atlanta area has pancreatic cancer, and by the way, that's a very fast-moving cancer, that has spread to her liver. She's having alternative treatments now after unsuccessful chemo and radiation. If God doesn't choose to heal her, she probably has 3 to 6 months to live. Sadly, she is not a believer. But God is working in her life, because when I told her about the Grace to You broadcasts, she downloaded them and has been listening to them. She said she has listened to about 10 sermons and likes the preaching. Family members and I have shared the gospel with her, but she has not put her trust in Christ yet. We pray that God will open her spiritual eyes to see her need for a Savior, that He will water the seeds that have been planted in Christ, Phoebe. We can all join her, can't we, in praying that this woman would respond to the gospel. How wonderful that she's beginning to listen. That's why we're here, to provide resources for your life and that you can pass on to others. And when you support Grace to You, you never know how it's going to impact lives. You don't know the desperation of those lives, even people whose death is imminent and desperately need the truth of God. The life-transforming ministry of Grace to You is impossible to calculate, and it's impossible to calculate how much it depends on you. Thanks for standing with us, especially as we head toward the year's end.
Friend, if you share our commitment to divine truth and you believe verse-by-verse ministry can transform lives, you're the kind of listener we depend on, especially at this time of year. Gifts we receive in November and December will be vital to our ministry in 2013. To express your support, help listeners like Phoebe access John's teaching, please contact us today. Send your gift by mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call toll-free anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Express your year-end support and help us continue broadcasting through the English and Spanish-speaking world. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Now keep in mind, today's lesson is just one of 3,000 that are available free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format at the Grace to You website. It's a great lesson to review, especially at this time of year, perhaps to share it with a family member on Thursday. The title again, Rejoice Always. The web address, gty.org. And remember, there are 3,000 messages by John free of charge, MP3 or transcript. The transcripts are essentially useful for lesson preparation. It's an excellent tool for studying a particular Bible passage or topic as you prepare to teach your family or a small group at church. Again, you can download the MP3s or transcripts free at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Remember that we're here each weekday for a half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Might you be neglecting a key ingredient for a solid spiritual foundation, even on the day that bears its name? Find out how to make Thanksgiving a year-round attitude on tomorrow's Grace to You.